Let us turn in God's holy word to Psalm number 14. Psalm number 14. And for my text, I'll take the first part of verse 1. Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. But for my title, I take, there is a God. There is a God. A 2017 survey that was conducted in the United Kingdom found that 58% of people living in the southeast of England classified themselves as non-religious. That was the highest percentage in the entire UK. Across the whole of the UK, the ones who say that they are not religious, sometimes known as nuns, now make up almost half the British population, 48.6%. The so-called nuns include both atheists and agnostics. But the number of people identifying themselves as atheists has risen a lot in the past 50 years. We live in an age when many people are saying out loud, or at least in their hearts, there is no God. But God calls such people a very strong word. He calls them a fool. In common language, we say a person is a fool if they're somewhat deficient in intellectual powers, a person who acts absurdly, one who doesn't exercise their reason, someone who pursues a course that is contrary to every wise instruction. But in Scripture, the word fool is used for a wicked or depraved person, someone who acts contrary to sound wisdom, someone who follows their own inclinations, someone who prefers temporary and trifling pleasures rather than the service of God and eternal happiness. But why does God use such a strong word as a fool for those who say that there is no God? Why does God denounce so strongly the person who denies that there is an all-powerful creator God who made heaven and earth and everything in it? Why does God call the person a fool who denies that there is a God who sustains all things until this day? Psalm 14 is almost repeated word for word again in Psalm 53. And much of what we find in Psalms 14 and Psalms 53 is also repeated and expanded in Romans 3, verses 10 to 18. And when we have repetition in Scripture, it gives it emphasis. Elevates its importance. It tells us that God wants us to hear his message for those who do not believe there is a God. Clearly, from Scripture, we can say this subject of the fool saying in his heart there is no God matters to God. And it matters because the view that there is no God has its consequences. If there is no God, there is no absolute truth. No God means there is no absolute standards of right or wrong. And what happens in society where there is a widespread view that there is no God depends on what ideology you follow. In China, we see that there is a particular ideology, communist ideology, imposed from the top. But in our Western society, in our Western countries, there is a permissive society in which every man does that which is right in his own eyes. Two different types of society, but two different types of society which say, by and large, there is no God. If you look at the history of ideological dictatorships such as Hitler and Stalin and Pol Pot and Mao Zedong and other atheistic dictators, you will see that those dictatorships are perfectly described in Romans 3, verses 14 to 17. And we're going to be looking back to Romans 3 on several occasions this morning. In Romans 3, verses 14 to 17, dictators such as Hitler and Stalin and Mao Zedong are described, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. And if you look at the history of Nazi Germany, and the Soviet Union, and communist China, you will see with whatever intentions people had in setting up their ideology based on the theory that there is no God, the outcomes have not been good. Because man living without the fear of God is removing one of the great restraints to evil. If you deny the existence of God, you deny any accountability to a God who created you and formed you to praise him. If you say there is no God, you throw off any idea that one day you will have to give an account of your actions before a holy and a just God, who, by the way, has a complete and perfect record of your life. But what about Western society? A society that has been dominated by the theory of evolution for 150 years. It's developed into the situation where in Western society we have a democracy. We go with what the majority wants, unless it's Brexit. And Western philosophy has disliked the idea of a dictatorship because beliefs shouldn't obviously be imposed from the top down. That's why Western nations have often sought to bring down dictators across the world. But in the last 75 years, we see Western nations have largely thrown off belief in God. The survey I reported on at the beginning of this sermon shows a catastrophic decline in belief of God, and that's quite apart from the massive decline in Bible-believing Christianity. But having thrown out God, is the result of Western society democracy any better than that of ideological dictatorship? Not much. We have a wonderful description of Western nations as they are today in Psalm 14, verse 3. Psalm 14, verse 3 says, "They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." The level of filth on our screens, through the media, social media and the internet is staggering. The amount of crime recorded and unrecorded continues to rise as wickedness increases and everyone does what they feel is right for them. as time goes by in Western society, we also see the rise of what is stated in Psalm 14 and verse 4. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and call not upon the Lord? The Christian voice is being suppressed and derided. It is increasingly not understood, and it is increasingly misunderstood. And whether it's in communist China or democratized Britain, there are many people of whom the word of God says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And God calls a person a fool if they say there is no God, because that belief has very serious negative consequences for society at large. Look at our nation. Look at Chinese communism. Look wherever you want to go. Communist Venezuela. The home of democracy in the USA. And you'll see that a society that has thrown out God is in a mess. But God calls a person a fool also if they say there is no God, because that false belief has very serious negative consequences for that person. If we go through life saying there is no God, we will wind up before God on his judgment throne at the end of our life, and he will look at us and say, you didn't believe in me. You fool. And to all who have persistently denied his existence until their life's end, God will say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And of course, this question of whether or not we believe in God and his Son Jesus Christ has profound and eternal consequences for us personally. The Bible makes the distinction very plain. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That if we believe in God and God's Son, whom he has provided to take away our sin, we are blessed with everlasting life. What a blessing it is to know in this life that we have hope of everlasting life, that we are safe from perishing in hell, that we are safe from our sins and the bitter consequences of our sins. But he that does not believe God, he that does not believe the Son, shall not see life. That means everlasting life. But the wrath of God abideth on him, because those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ shall be cast into outer darkness and actively punished by God for all eternity. It will be the diametric opposite experience of those who are enjoying all good and all blessing and all pleasure and all joy in heaven. And sadly, those who die as fools will experience everlasting punishment as a fool in hell. Fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. One of the people that Richard Dawkins looks up to is Bertrand Russell. Bertrand Russell was a British philosopher, born in 1872, dying in 1970. he was an ardent atheist. One of his most famous quotes is this: "I myself am a dissenter from all known religions, and I hope that every kind of religious belief will die out." When Bertrand Russell was asked if when he died he should discover there was a God, he said, "I would say to him, 'Sir, why did you take such pains to hide yourself?' But we could rather more accurately say to Bertrand Russell and all other atheists, why were you so blind that you did not see God? Because the greatest foolishness of man in saying that there is no God is because God has revealed himself to the human race. And God has revealed himself in at least four different ways. And the first one is, God has revealed himself through conscience. Our brother David Cook preached from Romans chapter 2 last Sunday morning, and included these verses in his consideration of that passage, Romans 2, verses 14 to 15. "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." Where does our innate knowledge of what is right and wrong come from? Where does our sense of justice arise? It comes from the law of God written in our hearts. Now, our conscience is not infallible. It's not perfect. Our conscience can be distorted by the prevailing views and philosophies with which it is surrounded. But conscience gives a knowledge of what is right and wrong. Conscience can give us a nagging sense that when we stole something that we shouldn't have, that we ought to not to have done it. Conscience gives us a nagging sense that those harsh words that we said to someone whom we love ought not to have been said. Conscience means that the savage in the jungle has never come into contact with so-called Western civilization, has a sense of right and wrong and a system of laws and social rules. God has revealed himself through conscience. Of course, sadly, conscience can become seriously distorted. We can make our conscience unclean by overriding it and suppressing it. That's what the Apostle Paul explained to Titus. He said, "Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled." How are you looking after your conscience? Are you squashing it, telling it to be quiet when it troubles you, that your life and your course are not what they should be? Sadly, the conscience can become even more than just unclean. It can become what the Apostle Paul describes as seared with a hot iron. And that word seared means scorched or burnt. And we live in days when the consciences of many have been burnt out. But even so, they give that faint reminder that God's law is written in the human heart. But then secondly, God has revealed himself in creation. Page or two over in your Bibles, you come to Psalm 19 and verse 1. David writes, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." David says, God speaks through his creation. And he speaks across the world wherever people are living through his creation. Sadly, people have been so indoctrinated by evolution that their capacity to look at this astonishing and complex world is diminished. But this world in which we live speaks of an all-powerful, all-wise designer with infinite capacity to work all things together for good. The Bible tells us God created the heavens and the earth. But one of the strongest non-biblical arguments against things just coming into existence by chance is that the mathematical probability of there being life in all its diversity and complexity is such a big number as to make it virtually impossible for this universe to exist by chance. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God," but God says, "I have created this world." When Darwin concocted his evil theory of Darwinian evolution, the human cell was thought to be a basic structure with a few blobs of this and that. In the past 160 years, proper scientific examination has revealed the human cell to be an extraordinary, complex and wonderful thing. David Cloud describes the living cell as follows, and it's an excellent layman's description. He writes, "The living cell is a fantastically complex thing, more complex than a modern city. The cell is a living body with organs called organelles. It has blueprints, decoders, error checkers, quality control systems, power plants, power storage units, manufacturing plants, chemical plants, assembly lines, disposal units, rubbish compactors, a complex communication system, recycling centers, detoxification plants, transportation, highways, tracks and tunnels, transportation vehicles, incredible living walls with many types of one-way and two-way guarded, gated portals to the outside world, an external matrix to connect with other cells, and a host of other things." That kind of interrelated complexity on such a tiny scale needs a supremely intelligent designer. Not all of us can peer down the microscope at a living cell. But we can all look and hear and taste and smell and feel the natural world in which we live. Yes, it's been marred by sin, but we can all appreciate to some extent the beauty, the intricacy, the variety and the awesomeness of this world. And just by virtue of living in this world, having our senses, the Apostle Paul says there are consequences. He writes in Romans 1, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them, For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God has revealed himself so obviously in the created world that every person who has ever lived is without excuse if they deny that there is a God. God has thirdly revealed himself in his word. Did you know that there were 413 instances of "thus saith the Lord" in the Bible, all of them in the Old Testament? There are a further 219 instances of "the Lord said" in the Bible, in both the New and Old Testaments. And God repeatedly says, "thus saith the Lord," and "the Lord said," because the Bible is God's word to mankind. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And in over 800,000 words in the English language, God has revealed himself in his word. Have you read the Bible right through? You really ought to have read the Bible right through, because it's all God's word, and it's all profitable for teaching, for reproof of our wrong behaviour, for correction when we're going on a wrong path, teach us and explain to us the right way that God wants us to follow. Richard Dawkins claims to have read the Bible. Have you read the Bible? Not many atheists read the Bible, because a lot of them are too scared in case it changes their mind about God. Because the writer to the Hebrews reminds us, for the word of God is quick, living, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Every other book is the word of man. Just dead. But the word of God is living and powerful and mighty, because God has revealed himself in his word, and he's given his word to you and to you and to you, and he wants you to read it and to learn it and to meditate it and to think upon it and to submit yourself under its authority. God's word is not only living, but it shines God's light in our dark world. Paul says, God's hiding himself. And we as Christians say, open up the Bible, and God reveals himself. These are the Holy Scriptures. Jesus says about God's word, "Thy word is truth." The Bible is God's absolute truth in a world of confusion and evil. People may say, "Oh, Phil, it's right to do this." God's word says, yes, this is right, but it says that's wrong. It's an absolute standard. It doesn't depend whether it's a Monday morning or a Friday afternoon. God's word is forever the same, eternal truth. And of course, the Bible reveals God more fully than either creation or conscience. And how wonderful that God's book reveals God's wonderful, gracious purposes for the human race. Paul writes to Timothy, "These are the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." God has had a bad press from the beginning of time. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, the human race in very large numbers has turned their back on God. Does God say, "Be gone, I'm not interested in the human race anymore"? In the Word of God, He reveals Himself, His mercy and His grace to the human race. Man continues through the history of the Bible to rebel against God. Man rejects God time and time again. Man has said in his heart, "There is no God." And yet God patiently and lovingly holds out mercy, forgiveness of sin to all who will repent and believe in Him. And Paul, when he preaches to the Gentiles, says, "God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath appointed." The Apostle Paul had to deal with the skeptics in his day. Some said, "There is no God." Others said, "Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." But then he goes on to write, a short while later, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And God doesn't merely express these sentiments, not just mere words, because God has done something actual and tangible by which men might be saved and come to the knowledge of God. Because fourthly, God has revealed Himself through His Son. Hebrews opens with those dramatic words that summarize the ways in which God has revealed Himself. "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds." God made the worlds. Through His Son, here is God revealing Himself in creation. God has spoken in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. God has revealed Himself in His Word. God in these last days has spoken unto us by His Son. God sent His Son into this world with the express purpose to save sinners. Jesus came into this world to save you from your sins. He came so that you, in believing in Him, might have everlasting life. so that you might not perish eternally in hell. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Don't be a fool, but be wise, because God exists. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If we come to God, we must believe that he exists, and that if we want to receive that reward of eternal life through believing on his Son, then we must diligently seek him. And God promises, ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. How do we seek God? Firstly, you listen to your conscience. God's law is written on your heart. Secondly, you look at God's creation. See his power and his wisdom and his love and kindness. Thirdly, you read God's word. It reveals the way of salvation. Fourthly, you look at God's Son. Because above all other things, God has revealed himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world, in spite of its rebellion and rejection of him, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Fool said in his heart, there is no God. But the wise in heart says, there is a God. And he cares for his world. And he cares for those he has created. And he not only cares for their temporal needs by sending the rain and the sunshine, but he cares for their spiritual needs by sending them his Son. We live in a world where many different voices say there is no God. But I urge you again, listen to your conscience. Look at God's creation. Read God's word. Look at God's Son. And you will see that God has revealed himself to the greatest extent that we need. And that if we call upon his name, repenting of our sin, he will hear us. Because he's there. And he's listening for your prayer. And he won't turn away all who come to him through his Son, Jesus Christ.